Well, let us open God's Word together to John chapter 18. We're looking at verses 28 to 32. John chapter 18 and verses 28 to 32. This begins a long section of the trial of the Lord Jesus before Pilate, which begins at this verse and takes us right through to chapter 19 and verse 16. This morning, we're going to be considering these five verses, verses 28 to 32, under the title Hypocrisy and Hatred. Hypocrisy and Hatred. So let's read the five verses, John 18 and verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. And we thank God for his precious and eternal word. The outline for these verses are quite simply the hall of judgment, the hypocrisy of the Jews, and the hatred of the Jews. First of all, the hall of judgment. It says in verse 28, Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. This is the praetorium, this hall of judgment, this place where the Roman governor would hear cases and make judgment. This mock trial continues. It's gone from Annas, who had been the high priest for 15 years, Josephus informs us. Then it had passed on to his son-in-law, Caiaphas, who was presently the high priest. I think he was high priest for about 10 years. And then it moves on to Pilate. And we know from the other Gospels that there was first of all Pilate, then to Herod, and back to Pilate. Our present passages do not deal with that particular change. It goes straight through dealing just with the trial before Pilate. You'd almost think it was one trial rather than two parts. But this is, as we've said already, it's a mock trial. It's a kangaroo court in that sense. And they seek this higher power, Pilate, to do their will. And then that's just the first point. The second point is, and we'll deal obviously more at length with the second and third point, the second one is what I'm calling the hypocrisy of the Jews. And we see that again in verse 28. It was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Notice, first of all, the time. It was early. Micah 2, verse 1 says, Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. They're early at their wicked works. But then notice the hypocrisy of their theology. It says, And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Notice here, they had religion, but not righteousness. They had the outward form, and they had a concern about the outward form. They were concerned about the trappings of religion, about the ceremonies and the ritual of religion, but they weren't desirous, and they weren't desiring to be righteous before God. They were satisfied and they were fulfilled in the outward things. Paul tells us that in Philippians 3, doesn't he? He says there was a time when the legalistic righteousness satisfied him. But then he came to realize that these things were rubbish and that Christ was to be chosen above all. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 5 and in verse 20 says these words, "For I say unto you that if except or unless your righteousness shall exceed or be a better type of righteousness than the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." The Word of God continually reminds us of this need for something more than outward religion, outward ceremony, outward righteousness, a righteousness that is only in appearance. Not a real righteousness, not a righteousness that God accepts, but a righteousness that might indeed fool men or please men, but it has no value before a holy and righteous God. They had quickly or conveniently forgotten the words of the Savior in Matthew 23 and verse 25. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." We know in Scripture that this was a continual problem for the Jewish nation. It was a continual problem for the leaders of this nation. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 10. And you see this. This could have been written for those of whom we're considering this morning. But Isaiah 1 verse 10, the nation is described in very terrible terms. It's called Sodom and Gomorrah. It's not that the Lord is literally speaking to Sodom and Gomorrah, but he's calling the Jewish nation Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 10. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah." He's saying, you're no different. You're just as bad, you're just as wicked. In fact, you're probably worse because of the knowledge that you have. Verse 11. "To what purpose, to what end? What's the benefit of the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats." And this is interesting because this shows us that even back in the Old Testament, there was no real benefit to these sacrifices without a change of heart. Verse 12. "When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting." So as we come to the Lord this morning, we must learn from this, that it's not good enough just to be here physically. We must be with the Lord. Verse 14. "Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They're a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you." Here's the counsel. "Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, that's the qualifier, isn't it? We said to a man on the street yesterday, who was suffering with addiction, and he basically said to us that, you know, he tried God, not his words, these are my words of what he says, but what he said, you know, I tried for 3 weeks, I went to this place and I sought God. And this was being used as a sort of an excuse for him going back into his lifestyle. And one of the points I made to him was, did you really want God? Or was it something you just tried? And there was a sort of an acknowledgement, a partial acknowledgement at least. You see, what the Lord says here, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. The problem with the vast majority of people and human nature is it's not willing. It's not obedient. Verse 20, but if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. They were hypocrites. They were hypocrites in Isaiah's day. They were not genuine. They were not truly seeking the Lord. And they are hypocrites now. They didn't want to be defiled by being in the place of the Gentiles, because that would ceremonially defile them. They wanted to be ceremonially clean, but they weren't clean in their hearts. They weren't clean before God. They weren't justified. So Psalm 35 verse 16, with hypocritical mockers and feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Hypocritical mockers. We a number of mockers yesterday. Here we have the hypocritical mockers. A hatred of God. Just another text over to Jeremiah 7 and verses 8 to 11. Jeremiah 7 and verses 8 to 11. Again, we see these terms very clear. Jeremiah 7, verse 8. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal? And walk not after other gods, whom ye know not? And come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. And the warning there at the end. I know what you're doing. I know your hypocrisy. I know the hypocrisy and the wickedness of your heart. We can fool men. We can even to some degree fool ourselves. But we cannot fool God. It's a dangerous game to play the game of hypocrisy with God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We must seek first and foremost to be honest and have a clear conscience before God. First of all, not that we're perfect, not that we'll ever be sinless, but that we are being genuine with God. Somebody has put it well when they said that sincerity will not save anybody, but nobody will be saved without sincerity. Sincerity by itself can't save us, but it's impossible to be saved without being sincere. We must be honest with God. We must be open-faced, if I can use that biblical expression, open-faced, not hiding, not playing games, sincere with God. The Jews were hypocrites, just trusting in their outward religion and outward forms, because that doesn't need a change of heart. You know, you can be your own, you know, your own man, your own boss inside. Do what you want inside once you give the appearance. But that will save nobody. Hypocrisy. May the Lord deliver us from hypocrisy. And then our third and last point is the hatred of the Jews in verses 29 to 32. Let me put the question here before on verse 29. Who was really on trial here? Who was really on trial? Yes, the Lord Jesus is brought in bound. Yes, the Lord Jesus is in the center. But who is really on trial? Who is really being tried, not by man, but by God? In verse 29 we read, Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? In Matthew 27, verse 18, we read of Pilate that he knew for envy they had delivered him. So the Jews are the ones, in a sense, under trial. Even Pilate himself is examining them. What accusation do you bring? Is this just an act of hatred, an act of envy? Do you have any accusation? Do you have something to accuse him with? In fact, I would suggest to you that everyone in this trial was under trial by God. In fact, our life, our whole life is a trial, isn't it? Our whole life, God is examining us. God is examining us now. He's examining our hearts to see if there's genuine faith. When the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? That's the test. That's the trial. Peter speaks of the trial of your faith. We're under trial. The wonderful thing as believers, we have God as our helper. God is by our side. He's not just from a distance looking upon us in a judgmental way, but he is sustaining us by his grace. In Matthew 12, verse 36, we read these words, But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof, in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So important what we say. So important what we think. It was a trial. And humanly, the one that appeared, the only one that appeared to be on trial was the Lord Jesus Christ. But every mind, every heart was under the observation of God. In fact, even the Lord Jesus, the man Christ Jesus, knew all the hearts that were gathered around him. We saw that even last week. And we saw the Lord Jesus challenging the hypocrisy and the falsehood of Caiaphas. But then in verse 30, we have a case of not answering the question. Verse 30, They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. It's almost like they were saying, well, you know, it's us. You know, would we do what's wrong? Just trust us. Just go with our already, we've made the judgment. We've declared him to be a malefactor. We've declared him to be worthy of punishment and death. You know, would we have brought him? Trust us, Pilate. We would never do wrong. Maybe they were used to having this kind of circumstance, sort of a mutual self-serving. You know, a sort of a political, you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. In other words, they assumed that just bringing Jesus before Pilate would be good enough. That Pilate would just say, well, these are the ones I have to get along with in political life and we'll just put this man to death. In Mark chapter 10, the Lord puts the responsibility on the shoulders of these Jewish leaders. In Mark 10 and verse 32, And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, that is the disciples, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid, and he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death." Notice that. Notice that in Mark 10:33. They shall condemn him to death, and then bring him or deliver him to the Gentiles. The responsibility on the Jewish nation. And there is a greater responsibility, isn't there, for those who have more truth. The Lord Jesus, as he says, had spoken the truth in the synagogues daily, had spoken to the nation. They knew his doctrine. They knew his teachings. There was nothing hidden. Yes, they were hypocrites, but he was not. He was a burning and a shining light. The Lord Jesus was the preacher of righteousness. In Mark chapter 1, when the disciples come to him and said, "All men seek for thee." And he says, "Let us go to the next town to preach, for that is why I am come into this world." He was a daily preacher of the Word of God. And then we see in verse 31, Pilate's attempted evasion. Indeed, he repeatedly seeks to escape from this situation. Pilate seems weak. He exerts and declares his authority, but if he truly was the authority that he claimed to be, surely he should have taken a stronger stand, especially when he himself knew the circumstances and the reality of this mock trial. He seeks like a helpless victim to try and evade and to try and literally wash his hands of the situation. So he says in verse 31, "Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law." What Pilate should have said was, at this point, "You have no right to judge this man." He says on at least two or three occasions later on in the text, "I find no fault in him." Great responsibility, therefore, is seen upon those who are judges and magistrates and those who make these decisions. We have that in our nation, don't we? We have this very same circumstance. We had it even with political parties who, the main party in power at the moment in the Republic of Ireland, one of its promises and one of its statements was to promote life, to not bring abortion in. That was one of their statements leading up to the last election, and they became the very party to bring this referendum to lead to abortion in our nation. Why? What makes this similar? What makes it similar is this, that Pilate ends up doing the will of the people rather than doing what is right. Leaders are not meant to do what people want. They're meant to do what is right. They're meant to lead the people, not be led by the people. So it's always been the same problem, hasn't it? A lack of conviction. And he says even later on, you know, what is truth? Just before he hands the Lord Jesus over, what is truth? You see, there's that sort of thing. Well, truth doesn't matter. Truth doesn't matter. Truth does matter. Truth does matter. By your words you shall be condemned, and by your words you shall be acquitted. Truth matters to God. We're not to be led by the will of the people. We're not to be led by the crowd. We're not to be led by the mob. We are to lead the people. We are to do what is right out of fear of God. The fear of man, the scripture tells us, does what? Brings a snare. Pilate was entering into a snare because he feared man. He feared the people. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But notice also here, we must have more than a desire to evade wrong. You know, Pilate wanted to evade the issue. But what he should have done was condemned the hypocrisy of the Jews. He should have openly condemned. And what held him back from that, again, was fear. Fear of the consequences. So we notice later on in the passage that, you know, when Pilate tries to reason with the crowd, they just respond with "crucify him, crucify him." No reason, just do our will. And that's the way things are in our modern day and in our day. The ones who shout the loudest are the ones who get their way. That's why we have the type of society that we have today. Because it's the ungodly, it's the wicked who are shouting the loudest, and the leaders of our nation and nations around in this Western world are following the ones who are shouting the loudest. So instead of condemning the Jews for their wickedness and hypocrisy, it continues. And you see, the other lesson here is, if we do not condemn wickedness, we will end up condemning righteousness. Because that's what eventually happens. What eventually happens is that he does condemn Jesus. Woe to them who call good evil and call evil good. So we can't sit on the fence. There is no fence. Fence doesn't exist. There's just two options. Stand for truth or stand with wickedness. That's the option. They're the only two options. There is no middle ground. There is no man's land. Pilate seeks to do the impossible. He seeks to do the impossible. He seeks to evade this situation. He can't. He has to make a decision. He's either going to condemn Jesus or condemn the Jews. That's his options. He's either going to stand with truth or stand with wickedness. And then the Jews, so to speak, show their hand. They show their hand in verse 31. The Jews therefore said unto him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." What are they saying? We want him dead. That's what we want. They show their heart here. Their wicked honesty comes out. The reason we brought him to you, Pilate, is that it wouldn't be enough for us just to punish this man, to excommunicate this man, to do what we can do. No, we want to happen to him only what you can do, Pilate, and only you can order his execution. They wanted him dead, and nothing short of this would satisfy them. In Matthew 27, verse 22 and 23, this is later in the context, but it's appropriate for this. Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why, what evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." As we said, there's no argument. It's just do what we want. We see also here the tremendous responsibility that is on the shoulders of religious leaders. Because it was the leaders who encouraged the people to shout this. I think someone said to me during the week that the lowest parts of hell are reserved for false religious leaders. The lowest places in hell, the lowest pits of hell are reserved for the leaders of false religion. And that's why in the New Testament, Christians are exhorted, let not many of you be masters, let not many of you be teachers, for they shall receive the greater judgment. And then lastly, we have in verse 32, the fulfillment of the word of Christ. The fulfillment of the word of Christ, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled. Notice here, as we've said all the way through in this chapter and in chapter 17, Christ is not a victim. Christ is in control. He is in control. He is taking the lead all the way through. We saw that in chapter 17. We see it again here. All that happens fulfills the saying of Jesus, fulfilling the words of Jesus. From beginning to end, Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Christ is in control. No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. So back in chapter 3, talking to Nicodemus, the Lord Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It is an imperative. It's an imperative that I be crucified. Why? Verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We're saying yesterday to one or two of the brethren that it's wonderful to have a message to preach. It's wonderful to have a gospel to preach. Good news. We have something that the world does not have, and even the religions of the world do not have. We have the gospel of salvation, the imperative of the cross of Christ, that is the very basis and assurance of salvation for those who believe. In chapter 12, and verse 31, as the Lord Jesus approaches the cross, just a few days away from the cross, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The fulfillment of the word of Christ. That's why we gather this morning to him and to his word. Because his word is sure. We can have confidence in the word of Christ. We can rest in the word of Christ. We can trust in the word of Christ. Pilate, what is truth? The Jews, we don't care about truth. The world just does its will. We stand on the truth of Christ. We rest on the truth of Christ. That's why Paul says to the Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Attend, my people. We sang from Psalm 78, attend, my people, to my law. There too give thou an ear. Attend to my law, to my word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Paul could say to Timothy, that the word of God is what furnishes us unto all good works. Everything that we need. Peter could say, all that is needful for life and godliness is given to us in the word of God. We have it all in the scriptures. We have it all in the word of God. And brethren, as I close, can I exhort you to give fresh attention and devotion to God's word. To give fresh attention. How much time have you spent in the word of God in the week past? Give yourself to God's word. Give yourself to God's truth. The world hates the truth. The world despises the truth, even the religious world. In fact, they especially. So we saw 2 weeks ago, people from all over this island, and not only this island, but people came from all over the world to see one man, and yet would not come to the Word of God. It shows the wickedness of the heart of man, doesn't it? But we come to the Lord. The Lord gave the Word, the Psalms tells us. And great was the company of them who published it. May we be proclaimers of God's Word. But again, going back to our earlier thought, may we first receive the Word. May we be students of the Word, devoted to the Word of Christ, so that we might deliver that Word to others. It's impossible. It's impossible without hypocrisy to preach the Word of God to others unless the Word of God has been preached to my heart, to our hearts. May it be so, for His name's sake. Amen. Let us sing together from Psalm 18, verses 46 to 50. Psalm 18, verses 46 to 50. God lives, blessed be my rock, of my health, praised be. God doth avenge me and subdues the people under me. He saves me from mine enemies, yea, thou hast lifted me above my foes, and from the man of violence set me free. Psalm 18, verses 46 to 50, let us stand to sing.
God lives, blessed be my rock, the God of my health, praised be. God doth avenge me and subdues the
filled with untruth and hypocritical liars, yet, Lord, we rejoice that our Christ, that God's Messiah, that the anointed of God, the Son of David, has come into this world not only to bring truth, but the one who is the truth. And therefore, O Lord, we pray that we would rejoice in the King, that we would bless the name of our King, King Jesus, and that we would love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. O Lord, we give Thee praise and thanks, honor and glory to the God of our salvation. Bless us, O God, now as we turn to the table of communion. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.